Beautiful day, beautiful singing. Just what a wonderful, wonderful day our God has given us. A little bit hot, kind of weird for this time of year. You know, little critters are coming out. I even saw some crickets, and I promise you I saw a mosquito yesterday. It was very strange. And if you're visiting the area, I promise you it gets cold here sometimes. We even get snow. But it's a beautiful day nonetheless, and God has given us this opportunity to be here. What a blessing to be here with God's people in praise and honor. And I want to make sure our visitors know that they're welcome. I want you to know it's an encouragement to us that you made that choice to be here. And I pray that we are an encouragement to you. And again, like I mentioned earlier, let's remember that we got a lot of brethren that are sick. We've got some traveling. Let's be mindful of those folks. And it's good to see some that were sick or back. But let's be mindful of our brethren who would love to be here but cannot. All right, so here's our last lesson for the year. And our theme, of course, has been being vessels of honor. And when we began this year, and we began this theme, it was based on this right here. And what I want us to do is, of course, tie this into the lesson that we're looking at this morning here. But let's be reminded another time here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee from youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, be patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they might know the truth. When we examine this topic throughout the year of being vessels of honor, it's all about moving closer to God and being holy. Right, and putting the good stuff in. Right, walking that sanctified life and overcoming the sin that so easily ensnares us. Right, so that's been the general purpose of these lessons this year in being vessels of honor. Now, our theme for next year is going to be about walking worthy. You know, walking in a manner that's pleasing to God. And so let's be reminded in our last lesson here this morning about the dangers of sin and what's the exact opposite of being a vessel of honor, what pulls us away from being sanctified vessels of honor, what destroys that endeavor, and what will keep us from walking worthy when we look at our new theme for next year. Now, this January will be 4 years since Christy and I, our family, came here to Fairview. And I remember somewhere in the beginning, when we first started, I used a particular illustration in a lesson. And so I'm going to use that illustration again this morning. I couldn't think of a better one. It fits so well with what we're looking at this morning. So if you remember it, you know, bear with me, but several years ago, might have been 15 years ago, matter of fact, when we're done with service, go out, you know, Google search Timothy Tidwell. Well, Timothy Tidwell was a self-proclaimed grizzly bear expert. And, you know, maybe you remember this story from back then, a big to-do on National Geographic. And so what this man did for 13 seasons, I believe, he would go out into the grizzly areas of Alaska, right, take a helicopter, bring all his gear. He would spend the summer among the grizzly bears. He would live with them, eat with them. He's got videos, right? He'd post his video. He wrote a book, Living Among Grizzlies. And, he would be playing with cubs, with a mama grizzly right there. He would sing them songs. He would sleep amongst them. Right? He would even, later as he became popular, went on a late night talk show and said that grizzly bears were nothing more than a harmless party animals. Well, in his 13th season in, he brought a woman with him to experience living among the grizzlies. And at the end of the season, the helicopter pilot is flying over, finding a place to land to pick him up, and looks down, and he sees two mauled, obviously dead bodies. Calls the park rangers, and of course they come. And while they're trying to get the bodies of Timothy Tidwell and this woman that he brought, an aggressive male grizzly charged them. They had to shoot the bear 10, 12 times to kill the bear. Loading up the bodies again, and then another bear comes and charges them. He has to kill that bear. And so experts have been telling Timothy Tidwell, don't do this. Right? Don't go out there. This is dangerous. Not only is it dangerous for you, but it's dangerous for others, and it's dangerous for the very bears that you say that you love, that you're wanting to protect. In his book that he wrote, he said grizzly bears are harmless. And other experts in the field of brown bears, of course, greatly disagreed with him. One of the local experts said, before his death at the hand of the grizzly, she said this about Treadwell. Quote, at best he's misguided, at worst he's dangerous. If Timothy models unsafe behavior, that ultimately puts bears and other visitors in great danger. Her words were almost prophetic. And isn't it sad that in death he learned what he should have learned in life? And I'm sure there was a time when he first made contact with the bears, first, second, third season out there, where he sensed the danger. There had to be a point where he had to be thinking, I don't know if this is a great idea. But he came comfortable. He became comfortable with the danger. His awareness and his perception surely changed over a period of time. Isn't it interesting that when that time came that he needed to escape, it was too late. Now we're going to start off mainly in Genesis chapters 18 and 19. You can open your Bibles there, but I want to think about a few things leading up to that. Now, we're going to see, of course, in Genesis 19 that God is going to tell Lot through the messengers, you know, flee for your life. You're in a dangerous situation. You need to flee. Get out of that. Which is really what God's been telling us since the beginning, the destructive and dangerous nature of sin. Adam and Eve, don't eat of that tree. There's consequences. Right? And you go on and you get to chapter 6 of Genesis. Right, and the world's become filled with evil. The wickedness of man was so great on earth that every intent and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Right, and then, of course, then we read about God bringing destruction on the world. That's how destructive sin is. And again throughout Scripture, flee from sin. It will absolutely destroy you. There's consequences to sin. You got to flee from it. I love you, God says. I'm warning you that sin will absolutely destroy you. Listen, if we don't understand that, we're never going to be a vessel of honor. And then next year, we're talking about walking worthy. We're never going to walk worthy until we see the deadly nature of sin. Right? And we're going to read about these two angels, two messengers. You've got to escape, and you got to stop living like that. And I'm sure, you know, like many people told Timothy Tidwell, you've got to stop living like that. It's going to kill you. You got to escape and run for your life. And again, there had to come a point in Mr. Tidwell's life there where he understood that he needed to escape, but it was too late. It was too late. God is warning us again and again. You've got to flee from sin. It's so very destructive. Run as fast as you can. God says, I love you. I've given you a path. I want you to note here, just real quick, in Genesis 13. We'll make it to chapters 18 and 19 in just a moment. You know, why is it that when things are so deadly that we can become so comfortable with it? Right, in other words, I want you to note here that we're going to get to, there's this place, Sodom and Gomorrah, where you have these folks that were exceedingly wicked, living against God. And I want you to think about, how is it that Lot ended up there? And what we can learn from that concerning us today. I want you to note this here, and you know, before we ever get to that point where God sends the angels, the messengers, escape your life, how did he end up in that? Now remember here, so Genesis 13 real quick, let's just see why he was there in the first place. Lot, Abraham's nephew, and you know, Abraham, it seems, treats Lot like a son. They both become very wealthy. Right, lots of herds and cattle and herdsmen. They're both very, very wealthy. And so these herdsmen of Abraham, they begin to have some disagreements. And Abraham, being an unselfish, godly man, this is what he tells Lot in chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. So Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go left. Keep in mind, we're trying to answer the question, why did Lot end up in Sodom? And, you know, isn't it interesting, sometimes in things that we call small sins, right, end up taking us in a whole wrong direction? So the first sin we really see here is Lot, the sin that we see, I believe, is selfishness. Right, and note where that ends up, note the progression of sin. You know, wouldn't it have been great if Lot said, you know, you've been so good to me, Uncle Abraham, you choose. Whatever you choose, I'll go the other way. Wouldn't that have been great? But instead, look what Lot did in verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well-watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. And so we see some selfishness here, verse 11. And then I want you to note verse 12. He pitched his tent as far as Sodom. And the New American Standard says it, I think, a little more clearly. It says that Lot moved his tent as far as Sodom. And so here, another translation, I forget which one, says Lot also pitched his tent towards Sodom. But notice here, verse 13, the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Right? So way over here is Sodom, and that's well known for its wickedness. Right? Wickedness is always sin against the Lord. Right? And so he looks what lies between him and Sodom and says, that looks good to me. Right? You know, this is great pasture. You know, but Lot, don't you see what else is in that direction? Oh, I see it, but I would never have anything to do with those wicked, evil Sodomites, those filthy people. I would never have anything to do against them or with them. They're living against God. You know, I'm just going to cast my tent, a temporary structure, in that general direction because, you know, hey, that's where the good pasture land is, and I'm going to be okay. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be really good. Now, we don't have time to develop all of this this morning here. But when you get to chapter 14, I want you to note something here. Go to chapter 14. Sodom and Gomorrah, they're taken over by some Babylonian kings. Right, they're attacked, and a lot of the people are taken captive. Lot and his family among them. Right, and then we read about Abraham. He's got to rescue Lot. And you know that by the time we get here to chapter 14, where do we find Lot? Which area of the Jordan Plain? Which tent do we find him in? Look at verses 11 and 12. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Now, you know, Lot, what are you doing there? You know, I thought you were only going to pitch your tent towards Sodom. Right? A temporary structure near Sodom. Now you have a permanent dwelling place inside of Sodom. That's not how you were raised. Your Uncle Abraham, I'm sure, he doesn't want you living there. Right? You were raised better than that. Why are you there? Why would you choose to live with people who choose to live against God? So what happened? Jump over a little bit further there in Genesis, if you will, to chapter 19. So chapter 19 here, verses 1 and 2, we're going to read the angels God sent, right, just before he's going to destroy this place, because it was an effort to rescue Lot and his family. You see that? And notice and ask yourself, you know, has Lot made this place his home? Let's just read verses 1 through 3, Exodus 19. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now there is great cultural significance to that phrase. That's what the elite of a city would do, because they're well off, they don't have to work. They would sit at the gates of their city. It meant they were the ones in charge. They had the power, the influence, and the authority. They'd sit there, discuss the politics and the happenings of the day, and, you know, question travelers, what's going on the outside. So now Lot is part of the elite, if you will, of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now you remember why Lot insisted strongly? Because Lot knew that the filthy debauchery, the filth that the men of the city would be involved in every night, he knew about that. Right? You can't stay out here, trust me. You got to go in my house. Right? You got to stay in my house. So he's offering them a place in Sodom, in his house. Now, isn't it interesting? You note the movement in all of this so far? Lot, choose which way do you want to go in life? Well, I'll just pitch my temporary structure, my tent, towards Sodom. I'll just live out there. You know, I'm not going to go live with those filthy, wicked people. Then Abraham has to rescue him. And now you got these strangers here. Let me put you in my house. This is where my family lives. This is where my goods are kept. So what happened? Listen, friends or brethren, it's rare that you're going to find someone. Let's just talk to Christians right now, actually. It's rare to ever find a Christian who just steps into the midst of sin overnight. That's rare, in my experience. Usually it's very gradual. We're going to end this lesson a little bit later, reading Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3. It's a slow drift. It rarely happens overnight. And I search my memory, and you know, I've been a preacher now for 18 years, and I can never really remember any Christian that falls away happening overnight. Notice the movement. Drift slowly, right? And the thing about it is, we don't recognize it at first. Right? We're drifting in the midst of sin, and I'm not just giving you an intellectual fact here that we can prove in Scripture, right? That this is God, through this lesson here and so many other places in Scripture, pleading with us to look deeply into our lives and ask that question, what direction am I heading? Right? And what direction am I traveling in right now? And so after the wicked man of this city, you know, tried to attack the two men here, we read this in verses 12 and 13. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So let's ask this question this morning here. And that is, where have you pitched your spiritual tent? Or have you built a permanent dwelling place somewhere where you ought not be? Right? And maybe you might be thinking, well, I feel a little bit slightly, you know, off path. But listen and understand, you don't just stay slightly off path. That's not the way sin works. That's not the way Satan operates. Right, and you're either going to turn around and come back to the Lord, or you're going to start drifting more and more and more off course. And then what's going to happen is you're going to find yourself in a place where previously you said, "Oh, I would never be there. I would never, ever, ever go there. I would never be in that place where there's people that live against God. I wouldn't do that." We rationalize, we justify. I'm just pitching my tent in that general direction. I can always come back. I guarantee there was a time here when Lot said, "You know what, I would never live among those wicked people in Sodom." But we notice a progression of sin here. Right? Chapter 13, verse 12, temporary destruction towards Sodom. Chapter 19, verse 1, he's sitting at the gate interacting with these wicked men. Verse 2, folks, come and stay in my house inside Sodom where my family is and all my goods are. So what's the lesson? Jump over to Psalm chapter 1, if you would. Psalm, the first chapter, our scripture reading earlier, where God makes the lesson very clear to us. Remember, now the book of Psalms is really, it's all about two choices, right? You can either live a life pleasing to God and be the blessed man, blessed is the man that does that, or the unblessed man, you can live for yourself, right? That's a choice you have. You have free will, you can live how you want and be the unblessed man. That's your choice, free will. So it begins in verse 1. We read it earlier. Let's read it again. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Now, can you see the movement here? Is it clear to you? Walks, stands, sits. Moving, stopping, and sitting down. That's what Lot did. Now, I don't know if this is the best illustration. You know, I can think of three cities in our nation that they're They're well known for very sinful activity. I know it's everywhere, but bear with me. I thought, well, you know, we could use Las Vegas. It's called Sin City. You know, we can talk about New Orleans, Mardi Gras, Bourbon Street. I thought, no, let's think about one closer to home. Think about Broadway. It's become even world known now. If you want to party and have a good time, almost 24/7, just go, what, 40 minutes away right here? Now, this is me. Why would any child of God go down Broadway? Right? My opinion, maybe you're stronger than me. Well, you know, I just want to see it. You know, wouldn't that be fun just to see it? So I'm just going to walk down there and check it out. Never mind breaking the rules of stupid. You hear me talk about sometimes as someone who is a cop for long enough, right? Don't break the rules of stupid. Well, I'm just going to walk down there and check it out. And, you know, and the thing about it is I will never end up sitting with the scornful or the scoffers or the sinners if I don't stop and look in, if you will. I'm never going to stop and look in and be enticed if I'm never walking there to begin with. You notice the movement? And listen, this applies to any sin. If you think this only applies to something that can happen on Broadway in Nashville, you're missing the entire point. I will never sit with those who mock God if I don't stop first and look in. And I'm never going to stop and look in to be involved in that if I'm not even there to begin with, walking around. Be wise, don't be naive, and understand how Satan works. And you can apply this to any sin that you want. Name whatever sin it is, you know, you name the sin and you can find the course where it begins, where we walk by it, and after we walk by it, next thing you know, well, that didn't look too bad. After we walk by it, the next thing we do is say, you know, well, I'm just going to stand around a bit. I would never participate in that. Right? And that's when a Christian says in his mind, you know, I'm not like these people. I'm just going to say it. I'm not like these people here. Right? And how many times have we seen someone on the wrong path? You know, we've said to them, hey, you don't really need to be doing that. Right? And their answer is, you know, listen, I go there, but I don't participate. You ever heard that? I know many elders probably have, and preachers. No, I go there, but I don't do anything. Right? Have you ever heard that? You know, but you know what's going to happen next? If they're to be confronted on it, who do you think you are telling me I can't do that? Right? And then it goes from that to defending sin. That's just the way sin works. That's the way Satan operates. We can't be naive, right? We end up sitting with the scorn for those that scoff at God, those who the Bible tells us they scorn God. Listen, vessels of honor know better, right? The scornful are those who mock God, and that's where we literally start defending wickedness. You know, I would never do that. I'm going to have to switch this microphone. My battery just went dead, didn't it? You know, we go from saying, I will never do that, walking through, stopping, standing, now sitting down, and then saying, you can't tell me this is wrong. You can't judge me on this. Right? Who do you think you are? And then we start defending wickedness. That's just the way it works. Right? And not that a man can say it better than God. Maybe this is just another way of saying it. Alexander Pope said in his essay, A Man, this, quote, "Vice is a monster of so frightful means to be hated needs to be seen. Yet seen too oft, familiar with her face." Now notice the movement, what he says. "We first endure, then pity, than embrace. So let me ask a question here as we begin to wind down in just a moment. I want you to think about this here. You know, when the angels, they're telling Lot, escape, right? Escape for your life. What in the world was Lot doing there to begin with? Listen, there may be some escaping that you need to do today in your life. Listen, you've got to flee from sin. You have to escape from that which will destroy you before it's too late. Right? Escape like Lot was told to do, like Timothy Treadwell was told to do many times. And if you think that turning away is real easy, just look at this in Genesis 19 here and verse 12. Note this here real quick. I want you to see something. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place." And so when you start looking at this, Lot had a lot more family in Sodom, right? All of his possessions in that city that's about to be destroyed. And so the point is, Lot is about to lose a lot. And probably what he left behind was more than a wife who's going to be turned to a pillar of salt. But he left behind probably at least two daughters that were married, two sons-in-law, probably more sons and grandchildren. So what's the point? You know, when we find ourselves in a place that we ought not be, we're scared to leave that place because we're thinking, man, that's going to have a lot of consequences if I flee from that lifestyle, if I repent of that sin. And that may be the case, right? But listen, the eternal consequences are much worse. And it's not easy, you know. But if you don't leave, you will be destroyed eternally. Right? And so, you know, a question that we need to ask is, what will be the consequences if I don't flee? That needs to be our main concern here. And notice this in verse 14. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, "Get up and get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy it." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Listen, fools mock at sin. Fools mock God. Right? The scornful, the scoffer, they mock at sin. Right? Laughing, the sinner mocks. You know, you're going to tell me that God doesn't want me to live this way? You're going to tell me that God really cares what I do? Listen, fools mock at sin. Real quick here, I want you to be reminded of something in Romans chapter 1. So Paul here is going to list a whole bunch of sins. We're going to read verse 32 here. And so after that, Paul writes, "Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Now you notice the two parts here in this warning. Not only those who commit the sin deserve death, but also those who approve of it deserve death. Listen, if God condemns it, we better condemn it too. And that's hard in our culture. You know, whatever, just earlier in this chapter, he's talking about homosexuality, for example. God condemns it, so you better condemn it too. Sexual immorality, God condemns it, you better condemn it too. And whatever the sin is here, right? And listen, he's saying even if we don't commit it, that sin, but we're willing to sit down and not condemn it, we're just as guilty. Right? And that's not Sean, that's the Bible, that's God. Right? Why? Well, because God never counts mocking sin as being righteous. Right? And do you realize that if I say there's a sin, well, I wouldn't do it, but I'm not going to condemn it? Well, I'm saying a lot of things. I'm saying, you know, I'm not willing to listen to God. I'm not concerned for your soul. I'm saying I don't love you. Right? Because biblical love is, hey, I love you enough to tell you this uncomfortable truth. You see what I'm saying when I just, you know, even if I don't commit the sin and I'm not condemning it, you know, what I'm saying is, you know, I really don't mind. I don't see anything wrong with this sin, you know. So then I've stopped walking and I've stopped to stand by this sin and I'm sitting amongst it. We all know where that leads, right? Sitting with the scornful, sitting with those who scoff at God. And that is not godliness. One more thought here, and the lesson is yours. Just note this one thing here real quick in Genesis again. Then I'm going to read a passage and offer the Lord's invitation. You know, so back here in Genesis chapter 19, we need to see what sin is. Right? Sin is so deadly, it makes a grizzly bear look gentle. Right? It's so deadly that we must escape from it with our lives. And so in verse 16, Genesis 19, we read that despite all that Lot and his family knew, God was going to rain down fire and brimstone, that God was bringing about the destruction of this city, we read that Lot still lingered. So the question before each of us this morning is, are you still lingering in sin? Are you lingering in a dangerous situation? Listen, you can be a vessel of honor. You can walk worthy. Right? You don't have to stay in that situation. Right? God is pleading here. You got to understand. And these angels try to get Lot to understand this. They're pleading with him, saying, look, God is going to destroy the city whether you're here or not. He wants you to escape. You know what's strange? Sometimes when we're living in the midst of sin, we get comfortable with those grizzly bears. Instead of saying they're sin, you know, we like to name them other things. We like to walk among them, maybe even sit with them, ignoring the danger. Even when we start, like Timothy did, he would sing to the bears. Right? They're just harmless party animals. And you got others are saying you got to flee from that. It's so dangerous. And many times we say, well, just, you know, give me time. Right? And many times it's just too late. We wait too long. I want to read here Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and the lesson's yours. Listen, God loves you so much, he sent a warning. He didn't just send two angels to warn you. He sent his only begotten son, right, to die in your law place on the cross. That's how much he loves you, and that's how much he's trying to get us to see the dangers of sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? This morning here, I'm gonna talk loud. I know my microphone battery went dead. Offer the Lord's invitation. Listen, this may be your last chance. Right? If you're somewhere spiritually, you ought not be. You got time. God loves you enough. He's giving you this time to do what you need to do. You need to obey the gospel. Right? You need to put on Christ and baptism with responsive faith. Right? Is that what you need to do to escape your sinful situation right now? Or maybe you've done that along the way you lost you. God loves you so much, he's given you this opportunity. Right? We'd love to show you the love of God and love this church family and help you with that endeavor. Just pray for you, pray with you, encourage you, whatever you might need. Right? So listen, if we can help you in any way, don't hesitate, let's come to us as we stand.